We've talked about joy as being a central theme to the book of Philippians so far. And we know from the study of this book that the Christian life should be a life of Christ-centered joy. And we should seek to find joy within the Christian life. In our text today, we see the Apostle Paul is wanting to bring some joy to the cell in which he is housed. And he wants to bring joy by way of hearing of the life and ministry of the church in Philippi. Now, it's important to remember, and maybe some of you younger people will not be able to even comprehend this, but the Apostle Paul lived in the days before Facebook and Instagram and Twitter. And he was not able to just get constant updates on how things are going in a church that many miles away. The Apostle Paul, as an apostle, has a spiritual duty over the church in Philippi. He has a vested interest in knowing what's going on in Philippi, and his desire is to find joy as he investigates what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in Philippi. So today we're going to get a glimpse into a first century congregational visit, or at least the beginnings of the planning of a congregational visit. And what we are going to do is we're going to see that the Apostle Paul is sending Timothy. And as he sends Timothy, the intention of that is to bring back joy, is to bring back words of encouragement at what is going on in Philippi amongst the people of God. Our text for this morning is Philippians chapter 2, and we will look at verses 19 through 24. And as we look at this text, it says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven work, how as a son with a father he served me with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it goes with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." So we see a text like this, and we have a temptation. And the temptation is that we're just going to sweep past this. We see that. There's nothing too spiritual in that. It's not something that we need to really focus on. There's not really an important message in this for us. Those that are more doctrinally minded may say, there's nothing worth making this a proof text for. And others that may be more application-minded say, well, there's not much that I see in here for me because I'm not in prison and I don't need encouragement from a church that doesn't even exist any longer. And the temptation is that we just sweep past a text like this. Charles Spurgeon, who is definitely one of the greatest preachers ever in the history of the church, Charles Spurgeon said, "Only preach the big texts." I don't think Charles Spurgeon preached this text. This is not a big text. But what I would like to do is to show you that in the sending of Timothy, in these short six verses, we have something of great importance and something of great usefulness to us as Christians. And something even that applies to the baptism of Gianna as well. So what should we learn from the sending of Timothy, this desire of the apostle to send Timothy? Well, the first thing that we can learn from this text is Paul's hope in the Lord. Paul's hope in the Lord. He begins verse 19, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy. And then verse 23, he underscores this again. I hope, therefore, to send him. And then in verse 24, I trust in the Lord that shortly. You see, Paul is using this occasion to demonstrate the way in which we as Christians are to walk in this world. Paul is sitting in a Roman prison. We know that in the providence of God, living on this side of the completion of this book, we know that Paul lost his head in this Roman prison. But instead of Paul being there and grumbling and complaining through his circumstances, what Paul does is he makes plans that are in accordance with God's revealed will. Paul is making plans to move ahead in the service of the kingdom, even though he doesn't know if that's going to happen for him. He says, this is what I hope to do in the Lord. This is what I hope to do. This is what I trust to do in the Lord. And he's making plans to progress in kingdom work. So what's an application from that? Well, you may not like your life circumstances, but you may have a godly hope in the Lord that may allow you to begin preparations for something else. Paul doesn't just say, I'm going to lose my head. I don't have anything else to think about or to worry about. I'm just going to sit here and wait. Paul is planning from this prison cell. He's planning on going to Philippi. He's planning on doing pastoral visits there. He's planning on getting to other churches that he's visited. And his long-term plan, as we've talked about before, is to get to Spain with the gospel. Paul isn't just sitting there saying, well, it's over for me. Woe is me. My circumstances have ended this. He continues to hope in the Lord, making godly plans. And we see in verse 19 what that plan is. He's going to send Timothy to visit the church. And the reason that he's sending Timothy to go to Philippi is he wants Timothy to investigate for him. Go and look at the life of the church in Philippi. Go look at the ministry of the church in Philippi. Look at the fruit bearing in the church in Philippi. And then come back to me, says the Apostle Paul, and give account as to what is happening there. Now, this is not something that is going to happen by next Lord's Day. Next Lord's Day, you don't come back and we open to where we left off in the book of Philippians and I don't start off, well, Timothy's back and this is what Timothy had to say. See, Timothy doesn't have the ability to just go down to LAX and fly to Philippi. This is 1,200 miles from Rome. This is a trip that he's planning that's going to take time. And Paul is not rushing Timothy out the door. He says, Timothy will go soon. And then he has this 1,200 mile journey. And then he investigates the church, the life and the ministry and the fruit bearing. And then he comes back to Rome to give the report. See, Paul is not saying, here's my goals, here's what I'm preparing for, and it had better be accomplished by next week. Paul is wanting to fulfill his apostolic mandate as an overseer of all of Christ's churches, and he's going to do that by commissioning Timothy to do this work because Paul is in prison. And what does Paul want from this commissioned visit? He says, I want to be cheered by news of you. Paul wants to be encouraged by what Jesus Christ is doing in the church of Philippi. He wants to receive cheer by getting report of what is happening. And that's seen in verse 19. So that I too may be cheered by news of you. The word cheered in Greek is good spirited. He wants to have good spirits as he thinks about the work in Philippi. It can also be translated as comforted. I want to be comforted knowing that what Jesus Christ is doing in Philippi is continuing, and that work is flourishing and growing and continuing. You see, Paul is not saying, I want to hear of what's going on in Philippi. And he's not just concerned about earthly things. He doesn't just want to know what people are doing for a living and how things are going and what work has been done in their homes and those sorts of things. Paul is saying, I want to be encouraged by what Jesus is doing in your life. He wants to be encouraged. And for Paul, when he wants to be encouraged, what he does is he looks outside of himself and he looks to the person and work of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, I want to be comforted, so I'm going to look inside of myself for comfort. And he doesn't say, I'm in need of comfort, so I'm going to Barnes & Noble, to the self-help section. He says, I am in need of comfort, and the way that I get that comfort is by looking to Christ, by looking to the work of Jesus Christ and seeing the fruit of the work of Jesus Christ in the life of His people. And his hope is there. His hope is in the Lord. And that means that for Paul, his plans are contingent upon the plans of Christ. Paul is not one of those people that says, well, I'm going to go do this, and then I'm going to do that, and then when I'm done with that, I'm going here, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. Paul's saying, Lord willing, Lord willing, Lord willing, Lord willing. One of the things that you can learn about the faith and practice of those that have gone before us is you can learn by reading the letters of Christians who have gone before us. You can learn what living the Christian life was for them. And when you read old Christian letters, whether it's something that is in print, like the letters of Samuel Rutherford, or if it's something that you find that belonged to a faithful saint from years ago, often you will find in the letter two letters at the end of things they're planning on doing, DV. DV, and that's a Latin abbreviation for God willing. And Christians used to speak like that. I'm going to go to Cal State, DV. Paul is teaching us to understand that our plans are contingent upon the plans of Christ. What this does is it teaches us that in our mind we have to balance sovereignty and responsibility, don't we? We don't come to the Scriptures and say, well, God is sovereign, so I'm not going to do anything. And we don't come to the Scriptures and say, here's all of this stuff about my responsibility as a person. That probably means God doesn't really have a say in this. We come to the Christian life, knowing that we're called to make plans. We're called to put our hand to the plow, so to speak. But it is Jesus Christ who is sovereign. Jesus Christ who makes those final decisions. And we've seen that today in Gianna's baptism as well, haven't we? A means of grace has been administered. And as this means of grace is administered, we have trust and we have obedience, not in that water that's actually in a casserole dish, if you want to come see it. But we trust in Jesus Christ, who makes covenant promises unto 1,000 generations. We see that balance of sovereignty and responsibility as Daniel and Marianne are called to raise her in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and to provide her with a God-centered education, and to teach her the value of the means of grace. And we've all vowed to be a part of that as well. Our hope, though, is in the Lord. Our hope is not in our labors, but in the work of God, in the work of God's Spirit. And we see that Paul's hope is here in the Lord. And he wants to be encouraged. And because of that desire to be encouraged, he makes plans. Plans to send Timothy. So as Paul plans on sending to Timothy, we see also in our second heading this morning, we see that Paul is planning on sending an example of what Paul has been teaching. An example of what Paul has been teaching. Paul, for the last 4 or 5 weeks or so, he's been telling us to look to Jesus Christ. And he keeps using example language. Remember, here's the humility of Christ. And he sets that up as an example. And he says, here's how you too should be humble. And he's calling us constantly in the last several weeks, demonstrate this, demonstrate this, demonstrate this. The last 2 weeks, do all things without murmuring. Don't grumble. And he's saying, demonstrate that. And now what Paul is doing is he's sending Timothy. He's saying, church, if you want to know what this looks like, if you want to know what I've been teaching looks like, Timothy is coming and he's going to demonstrate that for you. What Paul does is, in his mind, he goes through the list of ministers who are able to go to Philippi on his behalf. And he says, Timothy's the only one that can go. Timothy, in Paul's mind, is the only one who exemplifies what this sacrificial, Christ-centered, humble, living for Christ, affectionate, blameless, light for the gospel minister looks like. Timothy stands out as an example. And Paul says, I'm sending Timothy so that you can see the way Timothy lives his life as a reflection of all that I've been teaching you in the last several weeks. So what do we learn about Timothy? What makes Timothy so special here? Well, in verse 20, Paul says, there's no one like him. In Paul's mind, there's no one like Timothy. Why is that? What makes Timothy, Timothy? Well, one of the most important aspects of who Timothy was as a Christian man is that he was raised unto the glory of Jesus Christ. He was raised being saturated in God's Word. He was raised to be devout and faithful. In 2 Timothy 1, Paul tells Timothy to fan the flame of faith that was first instilled in him through his godly grandmother Lois and his godly mother Eunice. You see, Timothy, as a young man from his childhood, he's raised by a grandmother and he's raised by a mother, and they spiritually invest in Timothy and they pour the Word of God into Timothy in the hopes that God would use that for His glory. And Paul says, fan that, Timothy. They taught him the Word of God. Grandma and Mom taught Timothy the Word of God. And they taught him to pray. And they taught him to love God. And I'm sure that they prayed diligently for his conversion. And they rejoiced as they watched God work in his life. Mothers and grandmothers, do not undervalue the work that you do as you invest into your children spiritually. But we know something else about Timothy as well in his childhood. You ever wonder about Timothy's name? Timothy is not a Jewish name, is it? Timothy's father is one of two things. He's either a Hellenized Jew, which we in our day would call a secular Jew, or his dad is Greek. Either way, dad is an unbeliever in the situation. We have believing mom, we have believing grandma, we have unbelieving dad. An unbelieving dad did not allow for Timothy to receive the sign and seal of the covenant. Remember, Timothy wasn't circumcised. And he's not circumcised not because Lois or Eunice didn't want him to be circumcised. He's not circumcised because his dad, who has rejected the promises, has refused to allow him to receive the sign and seal of the covenant. But Timothy grows, and as he's growing, an itinerant preacher comes to Lystra, and his name is Paul. And he preaches the gospel, and in Timothy's mind, and in Lois's mind, and in Eunice's mind, as Paul preaches and teaches about the Messiah, who he calls Jesus Christ, all of that upbringing in Judaism, believing Judaism, they understand everything and it all clicks. Jesus is the Messiah. All of this points forward to Jesus as the Christ. And they believe. And they become Christians. And Paul sees young Timothy. And Paul looks at Timothy and he says, I'm going to invest in this young man because there's something different about him. So Paul pours his life into Timothy, raising him up. And Paul now has a father figure in his life, a spiritual father. And that's what Paul calls him here in the text, doesn't he? He says, Timothy, my son, I am a father to Timothy. That's not because Timothy doesn't have a dad. He has a dad. It's spiritual investment into Timothy. So Timothy grows and he learns and he feels this call to the ministry, and he's examined by other ministers. We see that in verse 22, that word tested is used in the New Testament for, or proven. It's used for that examination by other ministers. It is young, now minister, Timothy is raised up under Paul. Timothy proves that he has worth even as a young minister. You know that verse that someone will probably quote at the youth conference? Not to have people despise your youth. For Paul, he's in his mid-20s. And he's a minister of the gospel in his mid-20s. And he goes into the churches and they say, yeah, we want apostolic teaching and you sent a youth pastor. And Paul says, don't let them despise you, Timothy. Because Paul understands what Timothy knows and Timothy's maturity as a godly man. And Paul knows that so much that even here in his young 20s, Paul is using Timothy throughout the Mediterranean world. There's huge conflict in the first century church. We often romanticize what first century church looked like. It's a disaster. And Paul is sending Timothy. Thessaloniki. It's a mess there. These people all quit their jobs and they're just standing on the rooftops waiting for Jesus to return. Paul's like, Timothy, get up there and get that straightened out. You teach them what the Bible says about eschatology. So Timothy goes up and he straightens things out and things get back to normal. So he's in his 20s. And then even better than those standing on their rooftops all pietistically, there's Corinth. Corinth is a total disaster. You walk into a worship service and people are standing up and somebody's singing here and somebody's allegedly prophesying from here and somebody back there is speaking in tongues and nobody even knows the tongue they're speaking in. And they're drunk. And Paul, as an apostle, he doesn't say, I'm going to get up there and I'm going to straighten things out in Corinth. He says, Timothy, get up there. And Timothy straightens out Corinth. This is a high caliber young man. And Paul here is encouraging the church in Philippi. I'm sending Timothy. I'm sending the best that I have. For you. And young people, let that serve as an application for you. Here's a man in his 20s who has so much value to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So much value where Paul looks around to the ministers, probably all of whom are older than Timothy. And Paul says, this one is the one who has what it takes. Let Timothy serve as an encouragement to you to serve the kingdom as young men and women. Now, Timothy was not only proven to be useful, he proves himself over and over again, as we have seen. And Paul considers him this spiritual son. And he's sent to Philippi to be a reflection of what Paul has been teaching. All that we've worked through in the book of Philippians so far, it's not something where we're just looking at what the Bible says and we're just doing some spiritual exercises while we're here in church and we're thinking theological thoughts. Paul says, this is practical stuff, and I'm going to send somebody that is able to demonstrate what I've taught you. As a reflection of Paul's teaching, as an example of humility and service and trust and confidence in the work of the Spirit. So as Paul's sending Timothy to Philippi, he has this hope in the Lord as he sends Timothy. And he sends Timothy as an example. And lastly, we see that he is doing so that he may put forth the interests of Christ. That's our third heading. Put forth the interests of Christ. Look at verse 20. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. The first thing we see about the interests of Jesus Christ is that there are genuine, born again Christians and even Christian ministers that do not seek the interests of Christ. There are Christians that are real, genuine Christians that do not seek the interests of Christ. Like I said, when we think about the first century church, we often think about it in these romantic ways. During the Reformation, there was a group of Christians called the Anabaptists. And what the Anabaptists wanted to do was to get back to New Testament Christianity. That's the language in which they spoke. We're getting back to New Testament Christianity. And it's this romantic, idealized time where everything was perfect and everyone's living like Jesus and everyone's sharing with each other and everyone loves each other and all the marriages are perfect and happy and the kids are good. The kids never misbehaved in the first century church. And it's a romantic idealization of what we see in the New Testament. It's not much different than today. Paul has underscored over and over this need for living for Christian service and this need for reflecting the work of the Spirit in our own lives and the work of the gospel in our lives. And here we see that that is a rare thing. It is a rare thing to put the kingdom of God first. You see, if we are in Christ, if Jesus by His Spirit has made our hearts alive, if we've gone from death to newness of life by reaching out by faith and holding on to the gospel promise, holding on to the fact that Jesus has done everything and I've done nothing and I believe that promise so that I might live, if we have been given life, we should be willing to live for Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone here is called to run off and to be missionaries and pastors and theologians. But what that means is that within your context of life, you use what you have and what you do and your vocation, what you've been called to for the glory of Jesus Christ, that you may reflect light. Remember that 2 weeks ago? That we may be light. And that looks different in different contexts. But in all contexts, it is a call to being a servant of Jesus Christ. A handmaid to the work of Christ. And friends, this isn't a guilt trip. That's the great thing about this. Paul doesn't put this forth as a guilt trip because it's not. It should be what flows out of us because of what God has done for us. If you were dead and you now live, you should live for the one who gave you life. And in Paul's mind and in the mind of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit inspired these words, as Paul looks over the ministers of the first century church, of which Timothy is one, and as he looks around to all who may be able to go officially from Philippi or from Rome to Philippi and back to Rome, as Paul looks around, he says there's no one that can go but one, because they all live for their own interests. They're all concerned about themselves more than they're concerned about Christ. And he says that as these people seek their own interests and not the interests of Christ, he defines the interests of Christ for us. See, the interests of Christ is not a springboard so that me as a preacher can go through my list of things that I want to shame you for. He defines it. He says Timothy would be genuinely concerned for your welfare. In this context, the interests of Christ is the genuine concern for the welfare of the church in Philippi. Jesus Christ is concerned with the state of the church. And he wants other Christians to be concerned with the state of the church as well. He says, I want to know how you're prospering as Christians. How you're growing as Christians. How godliness is being lived out. You see, Jesus is concerned with the church. He is concerned with your circumstances. And he wants Timothy as a minister and Timothy as a Christian to also be concerned with those things. Friends, how are you concerned with Daniel and Marianne today? We all took a vow. How are we concerned with the general welfare of each other? Some of you are carrying heavy burdens today. And we are called to be concerned for one another, not as some pop psychology support group, but as the church of Jesus Christ. The church that Jesus here says that he is interested in. How are you concerned with the families of this church, the individuals of this church, the children of this church? How are you concerned as people are being conformed or not being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Because here we learn that Jesus is concerned for the care, the welfare of his people. His desire is to see the church grow in faith, to believe. Jesus is interested in your children. Jesus is interested in seeing your children repent and believe the gospel. Jesus is interested in the problems in your marriage. Jesus is interested in your financial concerns. And like I said, this isn't pop psychology. This isn't something that we hear so that we can go to the secular priests of our day to find the answer to. It's true because the Word of God says it's true, and it should drive us to Christ. It should drive us to bring those interests to Christ. This text is a call to look at our life and to look at our investments of time and energy and resources and say, are these being used for the interests of Christ, or am I merely seeking my own interests? The sending of Timothy is recorded here for us so that we might learn from his example. Not so that we will look at Timothy, so that we will look to Christ. Not so that we will look to Timothy and say, what is the secret of living such a good life, young Timothy? No, so that we will look to Christ and look to his kingdom and seek his kingdom. Paul hopes in the Lord, in his desires. And Paul sends an example of his teaching to encourage Philippi and to bring back cheer. And he encourages the people to seek the interests of Christ at the expense of their own interests, unto the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, as we come to you in prayer after hearing this text, we do pray that we would look to Christ and hope in Christ and reach out by faith and receive Christ. And that we would see that Timothy is not merely sent as a way to look to Timothy, but that we would be spurred on and encouraged to look to Jesus. Amen.